Take your Bible, let's all stand if we're able. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Choosing this text is a little bit misleading. The text is not misleading, it's my choosing it. But I chose it for a reason, and then we'll be in several other places before we get through. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, we're going to read 8 verses. Verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women," now we might try to define aged men. I'm not even going to think about defining aged women. It says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Let's pray. Dear Father, I agree with Brother Jed. If we went home right now, we ought to just rejoice at what we've enjoyed in the last little while. The special music, the congregational singing, the offering, all of those things, Lord, that had the breath of God upon it. And I sure pray now that the breath of God would be on the preaching. Lord, I know my unworthiness, but pray because of the blood of the Lord Jesus and by Your mercy that You'd allow me to be Your vessel. Would You please help Your people for Your glory? And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, have you ever heard this statement? Let me start out with this. Have you ever heard, "You take yourself too seriously"? Have you ever heard that, just out of curiosity? Maybe not aimed at you, but aimed at somebody. Okay. Maybe they said, "Lighten up," you know, or maybe they said, "Hey, relax." I think now it'd be chill. Chill out. I don't know what that means. But, and I'm not sure what any of that means, really. You take yourself too seriously. You tell me. I think maybe it's also true, maybe more true in our world, that most people aren't serious enough. Is that possible? You say some people take themselves too seriously. I'm going to say most people I know don't know when to get serious. That maybe they don't take things serious enough. Now certainly, you need to be able to laugh at yourself. That might be part of what it means when you take yourself too seriously. How many of you here, and we'll ask for a show of hands, have ever done something and after you did it you realized how silly or dumb it was? How many of you have ever done that? Yeah, we know it is, but when they laugh at us, I'll do the laughing. Don't you be laughing at me. It bothers us when we do something funny or stupid. I really am. I don't mean this in an unkind way. I'm so thankful for my wife. She has an ability better than I do to laugh at herself. I've picked on her so many times over the 45 years we've been married. She's been the sermon illustration so many times. And I've told you all the stories. And then this morning I asked her to help me with something. And she said, "Don't you make me do that at church." Because she's been the butt end of all of this so many times. And I told you about the time she was in downtown Carthage and she called me and she said that I'm pushing this button and my door won't unlock and I don't know what to do. And she was in a frantic mode and she said, "It just won't unlock." I said, "Rhonda, stick that key in that little slot underneath the handle and turn it." It never dawned on her that you can still do that, you know. If it don't work, nobody knows to use the key anymore. Of course, now some of you don't even have a key. You push a button, don't you? And so it's good to be able to laugh at yourself. You know, young men have a hard time with that. They're too full of themselves, right? Too proud, a little bit too big for their britches, if you will. And so in that sense, a lot of times, maybe we could say, "Hey, lighten up." There is a time for that. But again, far too many people today are too silly too often. Far too many people today make light of serious things. They are not bothered by their own irresponsibility. They're not bothered by their failures in their home, at work, or at church. We're living in a culture that is intoxicated, addicted to fun, play, and activities that have no relevance in life. And that's what they're consumed with. But in our text, there's only one quality, I believe, that's repeated three times. Anybody know what it is? Sober. Verse 2. That the aged men be what? Sober. Verse 4. Talking about the aged women in verse 3, that they, the aged women, may teach the young women to be what?
Sober.
As they're taught by aged women. I would say an aged woman would need to be sober to teach the young women to be sober. And then, of course, in verse 6, young men likewise also to be what?
Sober-minded.
So really, every group in this chapter is supposed to be sober. Or sober-minded. That word is defined as serious, self-control, temperate, which would mean not excessive. You know where to draw the lines. Or discreet. What would be the opposite? Well, the opposite would be drunk. The problem is, Americans read about drunkenness in the Bible and think it's talking all the time about alcohol. And you can be drunk on pleasure. I think Luke 21 bears that out. People are drunk on sports. They're drunk on video games. They're drunk on stuff. They're drunk on movies. They're drunk. It's not just alcohol. As a matter of fact, if you study the opposite of the word sober, drunkenness is connected to gluttonous. You can be drunk on eating. You're just consumed with it. It means if you're not sober, you're out of control. So whether we're talking about alcohol or pleasure or food or even sleep, the Bible says we're to be sober. Now I really need you to get at least, I want you to get it all, but there's something I need you to hear me talk about today, because I'm going to address something about your pastor. And I really hope you'll get it. The qualifications of a pastor are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Not all of those qualifications are the same. There's different qualifications in both chapters. But both lists include, he's got to be sober. That's what it says. That if he's going to be a faithful pastor, he must be sober. Now that word sober includes another list of things like being blameless, vigilant, of good behavior. He must rule well. He must be holy. He must be temperate. Let me ask you a question. How could your pastor possibly be too serious about holiness? Can you actually be too serious about holiness? Can you be too serious about sin? Can you be too serious about prayer? Can you be too serious about the Bible? Do you realize, do you know, church, who normally thinks that you're too serious? It's those who are not serious enough. Almost everybody that would accuse me of being too serious is not serious enough. Now, which way do you want to err? If you're going to err one way or the other, which one's wiser? Which one is safer? Which one is going to be more beneficial to those who are following you? Now, we're going to come back to this subject probably at the end of the message. But I want to talk about this thing of soberness, which means clear-headed, serious, a right state of mind. Listen to the Bible. I'm not going to ask you to look these up. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." So in that passage, the contrast to being sober is somebody that just thinks too highly of themselves. You're not realistic. You think it's all about you. You really think everybody else is as interested in you as you are. Honestly, that's really what bears out in this text. Because you are consumed with yourself, you actually think that as you're walking around, everybody's looking at you the way you looked in the mirror before you left the house. And they're not. It's not realistic for you to think so highly of yourself. And then the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So in this context, the soberness is don't go to sleep spiritually on God. You got to be alert. You got to be awake. Let me just tell you something. The devil, if you want to sleep, he'll rock the cradle. If you want to sleep, he'll rock the cradle. I didn't get to verse 12 in Titus chapter 2. I thought we might come to it later. It says, teaching us that denying, listen to this, this one's big, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. If you're going to be sober, you're going to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You're going to realize there are things in your life that mean too much, and you're going to have to learn how to deny yourself. Because that stuff's creating too much of a lighthearted spirit about things that should be more important. And then in 1 Peter 4:7 it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. What does that mean? Sober there means don't act like you got all the time in the world. Some of us get up every day acting like we've got all the time in the world. God says you don't. And then the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, and we're going to come back to this one in a little while, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you a question. Is your life more sober or more sensual? Is your life dictated more by what the Spirit of God and the Word of God says or by what your flesh says? More spiritual and more serious or more sensual? Here's why I think Christianity in America has fouled up royally. We teach people that they need to get born again. And we almost dwell so much on being born again that we forget to teach them that now that you are born again, this is serious. You now claim the name of Christ, you can't live the way you were living. You now claim to be a Christian. Paul said, I am debtor. He didn't mean a debtor to God, he meant a debtor to everybody else because God's been so good to me and saved me. Now I owe this world my testimony. I owe this world the gospel. I owe this world some responsibility. Too many Christians in too many churches are living a double life. You cannot be sober and take lightly what your preacher says about television, music, movies, the internet, the iPhone, stuff! You can't be sober and take that lightly. I didn't say all of that was wrong. I said you cannot take it lightly. God's people, I want you to hear me. I'm going to try to be balanced. Ought to enjoy the Christian life. Amen! I do not believe God called you to be a monk. I don't believe He called you to walk around with a somber look that makes you look like you've been eating dill pickles all day long. That's right. Amen. Or onions on your ice cream. God does not intend for you to be miserable and unhappy, and holiness does not mean the absence of happiness. 1 Timothy 6 says that God wants us to trust in the living God. Listen, in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You ought to enjoy being saved. You ought to enjoy the Christian life. It ought to be enjoyable at your house. Amen. As a Christian, it's okay to enjoy life. But on the other hand, the Bible says about Moses, and he was commended in Hebrews chapter 11, for choosing to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, you ought to enjoy life, but there's some things you ought not to enjoy. You ought to enjoy being a Christian, but that doesn't mean enjoying the same thing the world enjoys. There is a balance in all of this, and God wants you to enjoy living for Him. Listen, God's people ought to have more fun going to heaven than the devil's crowd does going to hell. Amen. Doesn't want you to be somber and miserable and unhappy. He wants you to have joy. To be sober-minded, I think clearly in the Bible, would suggest to be serious about the right things. And I'm going to add seriously serious. You've got to be seriously serious about the right things. You can't take sin lightly. You can't take church lightly. You can't take the Bible lightly. Let's be honest. Just be honest with yourself. Today's culture in America is producing a populace of young people, especially young men. Hear me, young men. Who are too self-centered, lazy, irresponsible, soft, disrespectful, and silly. Today's culture is producing a populace of young people, in particular young men, who are too self-centered, too lazy, too irresponsible, too soft, too disrespectful, and too silly. And they're always looking for the next thrill. The next fun. I love Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I believe a merry heart's better than a murmuring heart. I believe a merry heart is healthier than a complaining heart and a whining heart and a woe is me heart.
I don't never get to have any fun. You won't let me do anything.
Psalm 126 says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing." Laughter. Ecclesiastes says there is a time to laugh. You know what that tells me? There's a time to laugh. You know what it tells me? There's a time to not laugh. Amen. There's a time to laugh, but there's a time to not laugh. I want you to contemplate the words of Solomon. Turn to Ecclesiastes for just a moment. Chapter 7. I'm not going to ask you to turn a lot, but we're going to turn to a few places this morning. And here's what I'm trying to accomplish this morning. I'm trying to accomplish two things. Number one, to get you more serious about the things that matter most. And number two, to get you to understand your pastor. Because I'm going to say some things at the end of this message. Some of you really need to hear. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 2. Here's some balance for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning, I guess that'd be the funeral home, than to go to the house of feasting. Why is it better to go to the house of mourning? For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. In other words, this world and all of its fun and pleasure and excitement and thrills and stuff doesn't want you to think that you are actually a finite being. You're going to die. You are immortal. And this world wants to keep you so preoccupied with having a good time that you don't think about things that matter. It says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living, listen, the living will lay it to his heart. That's why we seize the moment when we go to a funeral home, whether it's a funeral home or at the church, and there's a casket in front of us and a corpse in front of us. We try to get everybody to realize, hey, death is real. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And at that moment, they will tend to lay it to heart. You will tend to lay it to heart, your death, your shortness of life, your brevity of life, your frailty of life. You will lay that to heart more at a funeral than you will at the county fair. Or the ball game. There's a time for these things. And then it says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. I understand this is Solomon talking about things under the sun, but here's what I need you to get. If you don't get anything else from Solomon, get this. Solomon would tell you, I spent way too much time seeking fun and pleasure and laughter. I was obsessed with it, and it led to nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. You see, listen to me, young people. Please get this. Nobody's against you except the devil. Your mom and dad's not against you. And you ought to have enough sense to know your pastor's not against you. But what you need to hear this morning is that fun and pleasure will keep you from laying to your heart things that really matter. If he goes to the funeral home, there's some things he'll lay to his heart. But if he ends up spending all of his life looking at a screen, going to a park, listening to music, feeding his flesh, simple fact of the matter is, he'll forget what really matters. Relationships, living for God, and so on. Listen, America is obsessed with fun and play and pleasure. Being serious does not mean you can't have fun. Being serious does not mean you can't be happy. Somebody said this, seriousness is the deepest pleasure we have. Most other pleasures are more shallow. But I really thought about this one. I think this is profound. You might need to think about it. Don't just let it go off like water off a duck's back. He said, I don't know who said it, man is most nearly himself when he achieves the seriousness of a child at play. You ever seen a child seriously engrossed in their play? I mean, they are engrossed in their play and they're serious about it. They're serious, but they're having the time of their life. Seriousness does not mean you're not going to have fun. Seriousness and soberness, which is the Bible word sober, does not mean you can't have joy. Did you know God laughs? You know, sometimes laughing is mocking. And God does that. The Bible says in Psalm 37, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Psalm 2 says, the kings of the earth, that's the political leaders, set themselves, and the rulers, that's the religious leaders, they take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The political leaders and the religious leaders get together and say, we're tired of all these restrictions and we're tired of all these rules. And then Psalm 2 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Proverbs 1 says, because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. God says, you don't know when to get serious. So when you play around all your life and then you want to call on me, I'm going to laugh at you. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Let me get you to think about something. Turn to Ecclesiastes 10, since you're close, if you stayed there in Ecclesiastes. This is going to sound arrogant. But for many of you, you get everything the world has to offer for 6 days, and then you come here on Sunday morning. You know what I am? I'm your equal time. I'm the other side of the thing. America's inundated with fun and pleasure. And I need you to know that has its place, but America's obsessed with it. I'll tell you one of the reasons I know, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. I look at young people every Sunday morning who can't stay serious and listen to me for more than 5 minutes. And then their mind is on all the other stuff. You're creating a culture now that 15 minutes of an attention span on serious things is almost impossible. And you're going to have to work at being better than that. I think there's a principle here that you ought to get a hold of. It says in Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. A fly is a pretty small thing, isn't it? If you had a big old huge milkshake, one dead fly wouldn't discourage you, would it? Right in the middle. Some of you probably say, no, it wouldn't bother me. I'd just take it out and flick it and drink it. That's what some of you would do. That's okay. I'm not saying that's wrong. But most of us have better sense. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. That's the druggist mixture to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly. Him that is reputation for wisdom and honor. You know, just a little folly, just one silly act of foolishness can ruin your testimony that you spent years trying to work on. And we live with that folly. It's 24/7. All of us in here that know any Bible at all know that the last days is marked. The Bible says about the last days, there'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is that not what the Bible says? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then, I don't know that you'd want to turn there. I sort of wished you would in Romans chapter 1. Everybody in here that knows the Bible knows Romans chapter 1 is against homosexuality. It's against sodomy. It's against the wickedness of this world. In Romans chapter 1, it lists all of the things that you see on nightly television, in the sitcoms, and in the movies, and on Netflix, and all the ways that you watch that screen now. And you know what you find in verse 29 in Romans chapter 1? You find being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, that's Hollywood. That's everything they promote on the television, in the movies, on all of the cable networks, on all of the different ways now that you can watch this stuff. But then it says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Watch it, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, the problem is a crowd of people that would say, that's wicked and I'd never do it. But you sit down every night and are entertained by it. God doesn't like that. You're laughing at wickedness, and God says, you need to be sober. You listen to songs that God would be appalled by. And you're stomping your foot and singing it. And to God, it's wicked. But you're getting pleasure out of Hollywood. You're getting pleasure out of people that have no use for your God. So the last days is marked by lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If you'll go back to Titus, where we started. Back to Titus, chapter 2. Trying to help all of us. I've heard it. Brother Ron, you're just too serious. Well, maybe. Maybe. Titus 2:11. I read it just a moment ago. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're to deny worldly lusts and be sober. Notice in Titus 3, verse 3, I find this interesting. Titus 3, 3. For we ourselves also, what's the next word after also? Were. That's when you were lost, before you got saved, right? Titus 3:3 says, for we also ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We were sometimes disobedient, deceived. Look at it. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. That's how we used to live. We lived for pleasure. We served it. It was our master. It was our boss. It told us what to do when we got up on a Saturday morning. It told us what to do when we're looking for something to do on a Friday night. We served it. Pleasure was too important to us. But then we got saved. Now we're supposed to serve Him. Is that not what we're supposed to do? I love the way this is said in verse 3. Look at it. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now look at what verse 4 says. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. After I got a hold of God and God got a hold of me, why in the world do I need this world for my entertainment? Why in this world? I need this world for my pleasure. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, that when we get saved, we no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Him that gave Himself for us. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for Him. It's not about me. It's about Him. That's what the Bible teaches. So yes, there's balance. But if we'd be honest and realistic, how serious are you about living a holy life? How serious are you? I mean, you'll get up at 4:30 to go deer hunting. Will you get up at 4:30 to pray? You'll spend 3 hours on Saturday watching a ball game but can't come to church on Sunday night. How serious are you about the things that matter? How serious are you about the things that God's serious about? Over the years, this is where it gets personal. I read books. One of them was Henry and the Great Society. One of them was The Crucified Life. One of them was Born Crucified. One of them was The Mystery of Godliness. One of them was The Green Letters. I could name the books. I could name the sermons that I listened to by Ian Thomas. Jack Taylor, Watchman Nee, and others. Leonard Ravenhill, who always makes me feel dirty. Just listening to him preach, I feel dirty. But over the years, I read certain books. I got a hold of certain truths as others taught me. Some realities that became important to me. And I made changes in my life. Changes that some would say, what they always say, he's a fanatic. You're too extreme, Brother Ron. I was reading the Bible one time when the Lord showed me what biblical nakedness was, and I went home and cleaned out my closet. There are certain things I have not worn now for over 30 years because I'm convinced God was displeased. Just got rid of it. Because I got a hold of what I consider a great, simple, biblical truth. Today, no matter what I preach, some of you are going to let culture tell you what to wear. It doesn't matter what I preach. You're going to let culture tell you what to wear because you don't take it seriously. I got a hold of some truths, some books, some material, some light, and I got rid of my television. I was coaching ball at Crump Paris. I was coaching Little League for about 12 years. Went to Babe Ruth and coached there for a while. And God began to show me some things that needed to be changed. And one of them was I was entangled. Now listen, you can do some things and not get entangled. But the moment you get entangled, you better figure out a way to get out. And I never had any trouble with my wife. She was more on board with this thing about television than I was. We never had cable. We just had an antenna. So you couldn't watch much anyway. But we just said, you know what? Even if it's only 30 minutes a night, it's getting too big. It's getting too important. And plus, the commercials were wicked. I'd watch a ball game and mute the commercials. Well, that's pretty bad when you got to sit around with a mute button. Or a guardian so you can't hear what you can read their lips saying. When you got to go that extreme, it might be it's too important to you. Why do you have to have entertainment by Hollywood in the world to entertain you? And so I, with my wife, we made certain decisions, got rid of television, because getting rid of television was a lot better than the time we were wasting. See, I'm not telling you that television in and of itself is necessarily wrong, but for us, we were wasting way too much time when we could have been doing something a lot more profitable, a lot more beneficial to others. And so, getting rid of the television meant getting rid of wasted time. Even though the psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, some people don't take that seriously. And then Ron and I decided, and I guess this was my decision, I'm just not going to the theater anymore. I get tired of sitting around people that are wicked. I get tired of watching things that are wicked. And I'm not going to the theater. I don't have to have that to be successful and happy in life. So I've not been since I made that decision. I try to avoid the fellowship with darkness. Generally speaking, we quit eating out on Sunday. We don't go to restaurants on Sunday anymore. I'm not telling you that's wrong. I don't work on Sunday. I love to mow. I love to work around my house. I don't mow and weed eat and do those things on Sunday. It's the Lord's day, not the Lord's morning. And I just decided for me that it would be more beneficial for me to give these things up. Okay? I preach that a boy and a girl that are courting, and by the way, I don't know why in the world so many of you think it's okay for 14 and 15 year olds to be courting. That's not smart. So I teach when they're courting that they don't need to be touching. Because, see, it's a whole lot better to not touch than it is for you to give your heart to somebody that's going to hurt you. It's a whole lot easier to not touch than it is to have a baby you don't want. So do I go to the extremes or am I just more serious about serious things than you are? The simple fact of the matter is you can cry, he's too serious, he's too serious, he's too serious. I'd rather be too serious, it's too flippant. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. As far as I'm concerned, I pastor the greatest church in America. As far as I'm concerned, I'm looking at some of the best people in the world. But I'm afraid we take lightly things that we ought to take serious. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 8, what's the first two words? Be sober. Hey, let me tell you something Ronald Reagan said. Anybody remember Ronald Reagan? Boy, I liked Ronald Reagan. He said, we gain peace. Ronald Reagan was smart. He said, we gain peace by assuring potential adversaries of our seriousness. He said, the way to keep peace is to let your enemy know you're serious. That you're not just talking. That you're not just playing games. You're not going to get involved in a war just to be involved. Your goal is to win. Amen. I mean, how serious does God take sin? Just look at the cross. I'd say he took it pretty seriously. And so, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, what's the first two words? What's the first two words? Come on, all of you get involved. What's the first two words? You know, it's good for you to be engaged. Be sober! Be vigilant! What's the next word? Because! He tells you why you need to get serious. You've got an enemy! Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Wow. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember a movie called The Lion King? I wonder how many of you could sing that song. I'll bet you at least 50 of you could sing that song. Right, Hannah? At least you're being honest. The rest of them's going. How's this? What's the first word? Come on.
There's a lot of songs in it.
Okay, in the jungle. In the jungle. What's the next words? The mighty jungle. What is it next? The lion sleeps tonight. In the village. The mighty village. The lion sleeps tonight. And then there's a word. Anybody know what that word is? Diana, do you know what it is? Hannah, do you know what it is? My wife knew what it was. I don't even know how to pronounce it. I wrote it down because I couldn't pronounce it. Weemawa. Weemawa. Now how many of you remember that? See, now your hands are going up. What does that mean? You don't have a clue. But you just walk around singing it.
Oh, there's no telling how many of you watched that movie.
That's okay. I just want to tell you something. He ain't asleep. He's not asleep. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And he's serious. He's real serious. See, the devil has at least two goals. One, he wants to keep you lost. But if you get saved, he just wants to keep you weak. Ineffective. Carnal, worldly. So you'll do more harm to the cause of Christ than when you were lost. Because they're going to say, you mean that's a Christian and they're watching this? That's a Christian and they're listening to this? That's a Christian and they're wearing that? The devil either wants to keep you lost or just keep you weak. So that the world won't take Christianity serious. So the Bible says you need to be sober because you've got an adversary. And look at this in verse 8. Be sober. Peter uses this word just like Titus, like Paul did with Titus. He uses it several times. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not playing games. He's not taking things lightly. There's a book called The Man-Eaters. I forget the name of the place The Man-Eaters of. And in that book, it talks about, hey, these lions, they'll come in and get a fellow out of his tent, 250 pounds, and carry him off like a rag doll. A lot of times, all they do is go for the neck. They'll suffocate their victim. That's what the devil wants to do, suffocate you and get the air. The Spirit wants to get you away from the Holy Spirit, away from the things of God. away from the Bible, which is a spiritual book, away from prayer. The devil knows how to get you away from the things that will strengthen you because he wants to keep you weak. Be sober. Why does Peter say be sober? Because you've got an adversary. In chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Peter, here's what he says. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Why does he say that? Read the context. The context is real simple. God's been so good to you, you ought to be faithful to Him. Be sober. Because, what was the name of that song y'all sung, Brother Jed? God's been so good to me. That's what 1 Peter 1 is talking about. He, right before that, 1 Peter 1:13, where it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Right before that it says that the angels and the prophets wanted to look into this thing we've got called salvation, but they didn't get it, but God gave it to us. We've got what angels want. We've got what the prophets and the Old Testament saints wanted. We've got it. We've been given salvation. We've been given eternal life. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Bible. We've been given the church. We've been given each other. God's been so good to me. How can I be silly about the things of God? And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he uses that word a third time in 1 Peter chapter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Why? Because the time's running out. Time's running out. So if you study 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he tells you how to be sober and starts in verse 6. Look at it, 1 Peter 5, 8. How do you be sober? Be humble. Humble yourselves. Quit sitting there thinking, oh, I don't care what he says. You're full of yourself. I don't care what he says about my music. Humble yourself and let somebody teach you something. Humble yourself and acknowledge the fact that you don't have all the answers and that the Bible is right and you're wrong. If you want to be sober, you're going to have to humble yourself and not think too highly of your own opinion. Trust not in your own self. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Proverbs chapter 3 is abundantly clear. You and I can't trust our thinking. We need the Bible to guide our lives. If you're going to be sober, you're going to have to humble yourself. In verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. I think one of the things that will help you to get sober is to take the things that burden you and weigh you down and give them to God. And in verse 8, be vigilant. Be vigilant. What does that mean? Wide awake, constant. Can't let your guard down. And then in verse 9, please get this, whom resist? What's the next word in verse 9? Whom resist? Steadfast. Please hear me. Please hear me. You can resist the devil. Here's where some of you have dropped the ball. You've given in. I just can't get to victory. I've tried to quit it and I can't. That means too much to me. I just don't see anything wrong with it. You can resist. You do not have to lose to the devil. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, simply stated, I understand that some people think I'm too serious. I'm going to err on that side. I heard a missionary talking the other day. He said there's 60,000 16 to 18 year olds. Listen to this, teenagers. I was up here with some of you last night at Brother John's. All you teenagers, you 16 to 18, at least you, please hear me, 60,000 16 to 18 year olds in California, all Mormons, going through 2 years of training, so at 18, they'll go all over the world to teach Mormonism. 16 to 18, and there's 60,000 of them. Independent Baptists have a little over 5,000 missionaries all over the world, and that's all. The Mormons are serious. The Muslims, they're serious. Wrong as they are, they're serious. The cults are serious. The liberals are serious. Christianity's intoxicated with the fun and the pleasure of this life. And the devil has convinced many of you that if you give up those things that bring you pleasure, your life's just going to be one boring, dull life. And he's convinced you of a lie. There's nothing more exciting than living for Jesus Christ. And being clean. And just enjoying somebody's company. We had a good time last night. How long were they up there? 4:30 to 9. They had a good time. But the problem is, what if you don't have a good time? Sometimes, you just have to do something that ain't good.
Right.
This ain't fun. I cut down a fence yesterday, and it was a privacy fence, and I had put the 4x4 post in concrete, and when I got the fence down, the posts are still there. So now I got to get them posts up. And I dug around them. I took a sledgehammer. And I was beating that sledgehammer on against that concrete. You know what I was thinking? Man, this is fun. No! I was thinking, this hurts. This hurts. But it needed to be done.
Yeah.
And when it was done, it was pleasure.
Yeah.
Until this morning.
Right.
Life ain't about just having fun. It's about being responsible. God saved you. Time to get serious. Let's all stand.